It is great to have you here this morning. Wanted to add to the announcements the word that Dylan Sparks was baptized yesterday morning, and she's here this morning with us, and we're thankful for that and want to congratulate her. She's sitting over next to Caden, I believe, and so you might congratulate her as you get a chance. We would have to admit that the world is changing. We would have to say that, regardless of your position or what you think about the situation. Someone has said there's nothing quite so certain as change itself, and the world is changing. And the changes of which I am most concerned are probably not just the political changes or the technological advances that we make that change our lives every day. But I think the changes that really concern me are the changes in perspective and how people look at the world, how they look at God, how they look at the Bible. These are the changes which ultimately will determine how we live and whether or not we will inhabit heaven when this world is over. But you know, the changes happen not instantly, but often very slowly and gradually over time. I think it was my grandmother who used to say, a watched pot will not boil. I've tried it a few times. I just can't make it that long. You can watch that pot and watch that pot, and it just seems to take forever. But I've been in the other room often enough when Colleen has been cooking to see what happens when a pot boils over. It happens suddenly and quickly. It's amazing. And someone has said that all of the changes that we're going through now are sort of the result of a decades-long, slow fermentation in society. We've just been kind of fermenting, getting polluted, getting spoiled and rotten. And now suddenly there are changes that come to play because of that. Now, change can be unsettling. Most of us don't like it. And most of us also like it. It depends on the change, doesn't it? It's unsettling to think about things changing. And yet at the same time, isn't it true that the changes that we face today provide a unique opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because people long for stability. But when you look around us today and you see the rising crime and violence, the lawlessness, the deceit, along with all the things that have been going on over the last several decades, the problems with drug abuse and pornography, problems with divorce and illegitimate births, abortion, suicide, all of these things that sometimes become so commonplace in our world that we just hardly take notice of them anymore. I mean, yet they are very serious problems. We've become desensitized, as it were. So you look around and see that things are changing. A lack of civility is shocking, the way people talk about one another or talk to one another or act toward one another, even in the church sometimes. So we look around and we see the changes taking place. And someone has said in a book he wrote, probably 10, 15 years ago, if money, education, democracy, and power are unable to produce peace, goodness, enlightenment, and joy, what else can? Now, if you're a Christian and a believer in God's word, you have an answer to that question, and that's the gospel. That's Jesus Christ. He can change. He is the answer to the problem. And so the question that we have is, how do we handle change? How do you handle it? This morning we'll look at two means of handling it, and we'll get to those in just a moment. But I think that maybe before we get there, we realize that maybe the first step is to recognize that we have not taken full advantage of the opportunity. Sometimes we haven't even seen it as an opportunity, but more of a burden than an opportunity. It might be that we've changed along with the world to some extent. Maybe the world has changed, and maybe we've changed too. Maybe not as much as the world, but that really is no consolation to have not changed as much as the world. We need to stay true to God and His Word. But are we as evangelistic as we once were? Do we still understand the reality of being lost without Jesus, outside of Christ? Or have we kind of been indoctrinated by the world's attitude of intolerance and being tolerant, and the world's attitude of non-judgmentalism to the point where we have made excuse for people who are living in sin, who are doing the wrong thing? And we don't want to upset the apple cart of just letting things go the way they are. But God's power is still the power that saves. The problem is still sin. Some changes are good. Don't be afraid of change. Change signifies growth. Whenever you repent of sin, you have to make changes. Whenever you come to Christ, your life is radically altered. Whenever you entertain a hope of heaven, there's going to be a growth process to get there. All of that involves change. So we don't fear change, except for the fact that sometimes changes can go in the wrong direction. And that's what we want to avoid. Changes that lead us away from God. Changes in the way we interpret the Bible. Changes in the way we worship. Changes in the way we do things in the church. Some of those can be good, but when they depart from the Scripture, these are changes we don't want to have. And don't be fooled into the world's message, which says, well, you know, the world is changing, and we just got to change right along with it, or we'll be left behind. Be careful of that. It is true the world is changing, and it's true that we may have to do some things a little differently to reach people. I mean, how do you reach people during a pandemic? We have to change things, but not change the fundamental core gospel itself. This idea of having to change because the world is changing, I just have to mention Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus said the broad are headed down the path to destruction. We want to change to be like the world? I don't want to go that way, do you? I think I want to go to heaven. Take the narrow path. And that path requires obedience to His will. And sometimes we get caught up in the controversy, and we don't want to be accused of being old-fashioned. We don't want to be, we want to be progressive. That's kind of the message of being free in our thinking and adaptable to new ideas. That's important. But so long as we don't go over the boundaries that are set by God's Word. And there is a precedent for not turning to the right or to the left. If you remember, Joshua was told, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, but make God's Word your meditation day and night. Stay within that. That's important for us, to build upon that foundation for handling change. So we begin by saying, yes, the world is rapidly changing. Now, what are we going to do about that? How are we going to handle that in our lives? The first thing we've got to do is to make God, an unchanging God, the anchor for our lives. We anchor to God. We don't leave God. We don't desert God, but we hold on to God. He is unchanging. That is one essential attribute of the divine nature. It does not change. The fancy word is, it is immutable. He is unchangeable. God said about Himself in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. Whatever God says, it's going to happen. Whatever God teaches, it's relevant. He doesn't change. In James chapter 1, verse 17, one of the translations reads this way, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He doesn't change. God the Father does not change. And if the Father does not change, We know that his son does not change. How do we know that? Well, when Jesus was talking to Philip in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus, according to Hebrews 1, verse 3, is the exact representation of the Father. The exact. And so there is a connection between the two. If the Father in heaven, as part of the Godhead, doesn't change, then his Son, likewise, does not change. It's the way it is, like Father, like Son. And so in Hebrews 13, verse 8, when it says of Christ that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can bank on that. And that's a good thing. Some people don't like sameness. They don't like it. The Israelites didn't like the same old manna every morning. They got tired of it. If your wife fixes you the same thing for breakfast every morning, assuming she fixes you breakfast, you get tired of that. Hey, I want something different. But when it comes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because of who he is and what he does for us, we never get tired of him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will do as he has done and as he will do. He is immutable. And likewise, God, the Holy Spirit, is unchanging. And if the Holy Spirit, as part of the divine Godhead, does not change, what does that say about his inspired word, the Spirit-inspired word? It is the same. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said, "My word will never pass away," Matthew 24, verse 35. Peter said of the word of God, "It is living and abiding." It abides forever, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, 23, I believe, 25. Jude said this, maybe more to the point, when he said the faith, and the emphasis on the faith, the system of faith, the gospel, the faith has once for all been delivered to the saints. So the secret to handling change is this: God does not change. The Father doesn't change, the Son doesn't change, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-inspired word, does not change. But as we have mentioned already, the world does change. It's constantly changing. You can't bank on anything. You can't put your anchor, your hope, your trust in anything that this world offers you. I don't care how many insurance policies are connected to your retirement fund. You may not be able to put your hope in that. Nothing this world offers that kind of security. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, after describing all that is in the world, John says, "And the world is passing away." Did you look at the verb there? The world is passing away. Not that the world will pass away. Not that the world will just continue on, everything the same and the same and the same, and then all of a sudden it's gone. The world is already in the process of passing away. Things are already going that direction. The world is always changing. And that is why we need to put our anchor in our God in heaven. He is unchangeable. He is unchangeable in his attributes. When we say God is love, 1 John 4 and verse 8, we're talking about the same thing that would have been true had you been able to look back and to witness the love of God 10 billion years before time began. Even that is a statement that's contradictory. God is love. The sameness of that quality exists in him from all eternity. God is love. God is holy. Isaiah the prophet mentioned that word three times. Holy, holy, holy. The angelic creatures emphasizing the holiness of God. He is holy. He punishes sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And at the same time, he rewards the righteous. Paul in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, talks about the reward that awaits those who are waiting and trusting in him. All of these attributes of God, his holiness, his mercy, his love, his justice, are all blended together in perfect harmony with one another. He is absolutely loving. At the same time, absolutely holy. It's hard for us to get our mind around God. And why would we think we could get around our mind around God? His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. When he described himself to Moses in Exodus 34 and verse 6, he said, He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And that is repeated a number of times in the Old Testament. But the next verse goes on to say, and yet he will by no means clear the guilty. That is, he will not just overlook sin, sweep it under the rug, and ignore it. God is also just and holy. God is unchangeable. God is unchangeable. He is omniscient. If you take that as maybe a sample of virtue to consider, that means that he knows all things. Kind of a fancy way of saying that. Anything that is knowable, God knows. Past, present, future, he knows it all. Immediately, always. If God could learn something today that he did not know yesterday, then yesterday he was not omniscient, and therefore he was not God. He's changed. And if God could learn something new, if God is not omniscient, then what does that tell us about tomorrow or next week? Or 100 or 1,000 years from now, will something change because of new information brought into the Godhead? How does that provide stability or an anchor for the changing world around us? It simply does not. God is unchangeable. Sometimes people look at the Old Testament and they say their God was a God of wrath. In the New Testament, God is a God of love. And there you have it, two gods. But there's only one God. That's fundamental in the Bible. People overlook the fact that even though the Old Testament contains many examples of wrath and anger from God, so does the New Testament. The Old Testament covers a period of what? Thousands of years. And the New Testament record is 100 years or less. And so they multiply it out, and they put them out on equal and say, God has changed. Well, God has not changed. He has not changed in his attributes. If you change perfection, you no longer have perfection. So think about it. If you change perfection, the only place it could go is down. And so God is absolutely unchangeable. And the thrust of the Bible is this: while God does not change, we must change. We must change to get back into the conformity with his will for our lives. This is the message of the Old Testament prophets. This is the message of God for us today. Acts 17 says God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because there's coming a day of judgment, and God loves us, and God wants us to be with him in heaven. And so we need to change. So the message of the Bible is repent. Get back to where you need to be in your relationship to God. God is also unchangeable in his purpose. His purpose is now what it has always been: save souls. He loves us, John 3:16. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, that is, to bring us back to his favor. Peter says the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's long-suffering or patient, not wishing or willing any to perish, but that all might come to repentance. He wants us to change, and so God is patiently, patiently waiting for our change. And if this is his eternal purpose in Christ, and it is, for he was slain from the foundation of the world, then God has always been about the business of saving souls and getting people back on the right path to heaven. This unchangeableness of purpose is actually mentioned in Hebrews 6:17. The unchangeableness of his purpose is connected to the unchangeableness of his oath and his promise. This is what God has always been about: saving souls. And God saves not separate and apart from our will, but in connection with our will. We have to repent. We have to desire to be right with God. We have a free moral will on our part, but God is consistently hammering away through His teaching, through the gospel, through His providence, to get people moving in a direction that is agreeable with Him for our good, not just for His benefit. So there's great comfort in placing our faith in an unchanging God. When you look at the life around us, it's like waves of the sea, one after another, always changing. You can live life anchored to God, or you can live a life that is just like a cork on the top of a water. In my growing up years, sometimes we'd go fishing. We use corks. Back before we got into the fancy fishing, you know, you set the cork out there and you had a weight at the bottom, and that weight would hold it in place. Sometimes be right on the bottom. But that cork would just be up and down, but it would stay right there. You didn't have a weight at the bottom. You didn't have an anchor. That thing would just float around. And it would, if there was no attachment to the shore, it would just go across the lake or wherever. Don't live that kind of a life. God is our anchor. The psalmist says He is our refuge and strength, and a very present help in time of trouble. In Psalm 46 and verse 1, He continues and says, "Therefore we will not fear." I think that's a passage. If God is our refuge and strength, therefore we will not fear. And then look at the figurative hypotheticals that He puts after that. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at their swelling pride. Imagine this, living in one of those fictional movies of destruction and calamity that you sometimes see, and the volcano's blowing up and the island's going to sink to the bottom of the ocean, and people are panicking and running here and there, and the whole idea is to get away and be safe. The child of God, even in that, even when your life feels like that, we don't need to fear. We don't need to fear, because we have an anchor that keeps the soul. Isn't that wonderful? In Psalm 102, verse 26, the psalmist says, "Even the heavens will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be changed. But you," he's talking about God, "but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." God will be there at the end of whatever calamity you're going through, whatever temporary hardship you must endure. When it is over, when it is gone, when the smoke is cleared, God is there. He's the same. You'll discover He has been there all the time, safe and secure in His arms. And for that reason, we can put our unlimited trust in Him. For we walk by faith, not by sight. He will never leave us. He will never desert us. When we reflect on changes of the past, when we reflect upon things in present day circumstances that are difficult to bear, it kind of leaves us with a feeling of uncertainty about the future. We ask, when will this pandemic be over? When will life get back to normal, or will it ever get back to normal? Are we headed for economic collapse? How can you throw away trillions of dollars and not have consequences? Will America become a socialist country? We don't know the future, do we? But we do know the God who holds the future in His hands. That's what we need to bank on. That's where our anchor needs to be. We do know one great change, and I'm no forecaster of the future in that sense, but the Bible has revealed to us the greatest change that will ever take place. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be raised up to meet the Lord in the air, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will melt with intense heat. Time will be issued out of existence. Nothing we face in this life will even come close to the changes that will occur at that moment in our lives. But God If he is our anchor, we'll be there. On the other side of the present universe, meeting us in that eternal reality of heaven will be that same God that we learned about in the Bible. The same God who saw the Israelites out of Egypt. The same God who watched his own son die upon the cross. The same God who walks with us through the shadows of the valley of death. That same God will be there in his son forever and ever. Put your hope in that. Put your anchor there. And as you do that, I want to mention one other point briefly in passing. Temper your desire for change with a love for the truth. The pressure these days is enormous. I mean, if you were to gauge it from 1 to 10, the pressure's up high, 9 or 10, toward us to conform to the world. Be like everybody else, Romans 12, verse 2. Let's all march in line like a bunch of puppets to the dictates of the world around us. But we're not to do that as Christians. We're to change our lives into conformity with the will of God. Compromise is as dangerous as is human tradition. We can't compromise. We must follow the truth of God and His Word. So many times in the religious world, we have tried to appeal to the masses. And so the church has been marketed in this way and that way. And there's a lot of innovations and a lot of ideas that are helpful and useful and can help us to reach more people. But we must never compromise the principles of God's Word. One writer said that we have tried to do that. He's talking about denominationalism in general. And he said what we have found, that the result has been attendance without participation, belonging without commitment, and membership without discipleship. There's three good points for a sermon sometime, but that's interesting. We need to change when change is required, but make sure that our changes are biblical. The pressure is high. For example, for us to accept homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. The pressure is great for us to modify our view of the role of women in the church. The pressure is great for us to change, to go away from God's pattern for worship in the church. And we could go on and on and on about the pressure to change. Some have already succumbed to that. And like I said, I'm all for change when it's good, when it's profitable. But change just for the sake of change needs to get a second look. Make sure that it's according to God's Word. I like to do things differently. I like to, when we travel across town, I like to take different routes to Conway. There's not very many, I found. But, you know, you try to go different pathways, you know, see new things. Colleen's more like, I want to go the same way every time, you know. I like to go different ways. I like to see new things. But, you know, and as it concerns the church, sometimes we need to freshen things up. There are things we can do differently that aren't wrong. It wouldn't be wrong if we, for example, had four or five songs and then had a sermon, or had a sermon first and then some songs, or we had the Lord's Supper at the beginning, at the end, in the middle, wherever, you know. There are a lot of things we could change, and some things are necessary. Let's say, for example, preaching the gospel can be done in many ways. The Bible says to go preach the word to all the world. There may be different ways of taking yourself from here to there. There may be different avenues of presenting the gospel. Whenever God's Word tells us exactly how to do something, we have to do it exactly as God's Word says. But where God's Word is not specified, we are free to use our judgment in those things. So long as we remain true to God's Word. There are some Paul warned Timothy about who would not endure sound doctrine any longer, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they would accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and have turned away their ears from the truth and have turned aside to myths. That's what we don't want. Change is good, but not turning away from the truth, not turning away from God, not turning away from His path for us. There was a time back in the days of Jeremiah when the message of God was not very popular at all. I mean, Jeremiah was saying, you better get ready because you're about to be carried away into captivity. And the false prophets of the day said, don't worry about it, don't worry about it. It'll never happen. We live in Jerusalem. His temple is here. We're safe. But they weren't safe. They needed to change. And the change they needed to make was not a new direction, but an old direction. He told them in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. Walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, can you picture them saying this? We will not walk in it. We will not do that. That stubborn refusal to do what God had so plainly told them to do would result in their captivity. We will not do it. Sometimes we need to change in everyday mundane things that are of no particular interest. They're expediencies. They're not doctrinal matters. But when it comes to God's truth, we have to stick to the Word of God. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Revelation 22 tells us. It'd be a terrible thing to do so. So the world is changing around us, and we need to put our hope and trust in God. He's not going to change, but we need to make sure that we follow the Bible. Let me say one more thing, and we'll stop. The lesson will be yours, as preachers often say. In reality, the lesson is mine too. It's not just yours. But as we think about this, consider how many people are counting on God changing somewhere in the future, maybe on the day of judgment, banking their eternity that maybe God will do like so many of us have done and change His mind at the last moment. That suddenly the scriptures that teach us that we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved will no longer apply. That the teaching of Jesus that we must repent or likewise perish will no longer be applicable. That the idea that we must confess Christ before men is no longer required. That the idea of being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins is not going to be held up as something for which we're accountable. But God doesn't change. God will not change or adapt Himself to meet our desires. We must change and adapt ourselves to meet His Word. Three changes. There's a change of heart when you believe. There's a change of life when you repent. And there's a change of relationship when you're baptized. These changes have to take place. If we can help you make those changes or get right with the Lord if you've wandered away, let us know and come while we stand and while we sing.